Stand with me this evening as we turn to the book of Luke in chapter 16. The book of Luke in chapter 16. I want to take one verse from this text. I'm going to preach a message tonight on the subject of entertainment and actually start a series of messages that will last anywhere from 5 to 8 weeks. You'll notice with me as we come here to this passage tonight, as we speak on the subject of entertainment or worldly amusements, we're going to address basically three areas. And I will kind of give a definition to each one of those as we get to them. And first one is the theater. The second one is sports. And the other one is banqueting. And all of these were prevalent in the first century during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also during the time of the apostles and the early church. I have three messages that you can go back and listen to in 2006. Now, this is a totally different message, but they'll be related, and that is on sports, the television, and worldliness. I believe all three of those were preached in 2006. Wednesday night here in the church, I spoke to you briefly on the subject of revival. There will be no revival in our lives, in our church, until we deal with sin. Now, you'll notice with me in verse 15, I want to take one verse and actually only want to use part of this verse. But he said in verse 15, and he said unto them, "Ye're they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now, Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for Your love and mercy to us. Dear God, we ask for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that You'll meet with us tonight. I pray, Lord, that You'll give me the truth to speak to the congregation here this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, notice as we come to this passage that He says in verse 15, He says in the latter part of that verse, He said, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." I believe that this is a good rule to measure things by. In other words, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If the world loves it, you better check it out. There's probably something wrong with it. If the world hates it, you probably ought to check it out because there's probably something good about it. Now, he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. Now, as I did this morning in our message, I need to lay a foundation before we get into our outline. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 2, we find here a description of the world. Now, amusement, when we think of the subject of amusement, the word muse means to think. Amusement, the little A that's added to muse, means not to think. In other words, to muse has the ideal of meditating, concentrating, to think upon, and in our case as Christians, the things of God. Now I want you to notice as we come to 1 John chapter 2, and let's read a few verses pertaining to the world before we actually get into our outline this evening. Now, many times we ask the wrong question today. And I was talking to a couple here Wednesday night or last Sunday on this particular issue. And many times when we look at something and we see it, or it comes into our life, or we're starting to examine it, we ask what's wrong with it, assuming that it is probably okay. And the question that we should really ask, we should ask what is right with it, assuming that it is wrong, especially that which is coming from the world into the church. And many times we don't know how to define sin. Now, every Christian hopefully would say, "I'm against sin. I'm against it." But we have a problem defining sin. What is sin? You see, it depends upon our frame of reference. It depends upon whether we're looking at sin from a biblical view or from a worldly view, and you're going to get the definition of an individual is going to depend upon that perspective. For instance, let me give you an example defining nakedness. Those who love God, those who read the Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation and look at the verses on modesty and so forth, they would say, well, look, coming from a biblical point of view, well, we could identify nakedness as maybe exposing the breast or the legs or sleeveless blouses. And we could go on with a list of things and we say, that's what I see in the Scripture. Somebody else may come along who have not been immersed in the Scripture, and they may be thinking, well, nakedness is defined as uncovering only the privates. Now, you think about that this evening. In other words, they may say, well, you're not naked as long as you have a bikini on. Amen? But you and I would define nakedness totally different from that. Why? Because of a biblical perspective and point of view. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to 1 John chapter 2, reading in verse 15, we find the Lord here in this passage, and here's what He says to us. And by the way, we're going to be considering here in this passage three areas of temptation. Now, I'm just going to briefly read these verses. We're going to get into our outline here in just a moment. But when we come to this, we're going to see here the Puritan writers referred to what we're going to read here in this passage as the world's Trinity. In other words, the quest for pleasure and for profit and for position. And let me say this, that all temptations will come from these three areas that we're going to read in this passage. And as we consider this subject, many don't even know what the world is. Now, I got a quote here I got from a man, a preacher friend of mine the other day, that he actually got from another preacher. And it's based on 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 in defining the world. And here's what he said. He said, anything that causes you to look at the commandments of God as grievous is worldliness. Now, you think about what I just said, and that's a tremendous way to give a description of worldliness. Anything that causes you to look at the commandments of God as grievous is worldliness, as in 1 John 5 and verse 4. So we need to understand what the world is. And I'm saying to you that entertainment is a revealer of the soul. Entertainment is a revealer of the soul, and the fact it'll show whether a person is really walking with God or whether they're not walking with God. 50 years ago, churches across our land stood against worldly amusement. And 50 years ago, altar calls were given for those who participated in the worldly entertainment, but now it is in the homes of the majority of Christians. Now, notice in 1 John, reading in chapter 2, he says here in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We spoke this morning on the subject of the will of God. Here this phrase is again in the Bible. And he that doeth the will of God, he says, abideth forever. Now I want you to notice in this passage, there's three classes of sin. And he says here, first of all, he tells us, first of all, not to love the world. In verse 16, he divides the world up into three areas. And he said, first of all, the lust of the flesh. That has to do with pleasure, sensual appetites or sinful taste. Secondly, we find that he mentions the lust of the eyes. And this has to do with profit. In other words, things that we behold, things that we desire in this world that God does not want us to have. And then he says the pride of life. This has to do with position. This is the most hideous in the passage. It's living for the applause of men. In other words, wanting to be recognized by individuals. Now, these here are three areas in the world whereby that we will be tempted. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Now, again, we're laying a foundation as we get into our message. Notice in James chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading here in this passage. I'm going to be reading one verse. And I'm going to be reading in verse 4, then we're going to back up to James chapter 1. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, we see the issue of spiritual adultery. He says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, male and female, he said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? Is the enemy of God. This is strong language. Notice with me in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he says here in verse 27, James 1 and verse 27, pure religion, underline it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here it is. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, not to be stained or polluted by the world. This is pure religion. Turn with me, please, to Titus. And after we read this verse, we'll get into our outline. Notice with me in the book of Titus. And we're going to be reading in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:8, God tells us there, and the Apostle Paul writing, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There is a great contrast between the true believer and the pagan's lifestyle. Now, give you a few quotes before I read in this passage. And I have some pictures, by the way, laying here in the brief. They're not large pictures, but of some of the theaters and the circuses and so forth that was in Rome. Because we're going to be talking about Rome and Greece a little bit here tonight, which was these things that I'm going to speak to you were prevalent in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Well, the early church writers, especially the first 300 years, they gave much warning about entertainment, about sporting events, and banqueting. And those are the three things that we're going to talk about tonight. And they even went as far in talking about the candidates for church membership and baptism and the Lord's table. Now listen to me carefully. What did I just say? Church membership, baptism, and the Lord's table. Those who would want to come to the church, join the church, they want to partake of the Lord's table and to be baptized following the Lord in baptism. They were questioned on this areas by many, many times. In other words, if they were actors, athletes, players for prizes, comedians, magicians, gladiators, or trainers, jugglers, Olympic gangsters, boxers, wrestlers, military that is taking up the sword against your brother, or if your job had anything to do with idols or the making and selling of idols, many times they were barred from coming in to the local churches in the second, especially the second and third century. These writers spoke about that. The ancient Greco-Roman world, public entertainment dominated the Roman Empire from the time of the first century until the end of that empire around the fifth or sixth century. And most public amusement was of pagan origin. Now I'm talking about all three of these, the theater, the sports, and the banqueting. They basically, in as far as Greece and Rome is concerned, their origins were pagan. They originally were connected with the festivals of the gods, even though some had lost their religious connection. Others, over the years, they began losing that religious connection and affiliation, but originally, all of these areas were connected with pagan gods. One early church writer, he says the plays represents it as the temple of Venus and Bacchus, he said, who were close allies as patrons of lust and drunkenness. Another writer in the second or third century, he said, idolatry is the mother of all public amusements. In other words, Rome had many holidays whereby they used for entertainment. They was obsessed with entertainment in these areas that I just mentioned to you. An excessive love of pleasure and amusements were the downfall of Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and eventually America. Now notice with me as we come here to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 11. Now he says here in Titus 2 and verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now notice what the grace of God that saves us teaches us. He said in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I want you to notice that the grace of God in verse 12 that saves us also teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And I want you to notice that we are a redeemed people in verse 14, and we've been redeemed from all iniquity. And he says, and we're to purify ourselves because we are a peculiar people, and we're to be zealous of good works. Now notice with me as we come to the book of Ephesians and in chapter 5. Now let's begin tonight, number 1, with the theater. Now, when I mentioned the theater, this is mentioned in the Bible, by the way, in Acts chapter 19. The word is there in verse 29 and verse 31. But also, it is mentioned many times by early church writers. I have over 60 quotes right here in my hand on just the theater and sports and banqueting in the first 300 years of early church writers. These are only a few. I had over 100 laying in there in my office, and I said, I'm not going to carry all of those out because we're not even going to read 60 tonight. We're going to stay in the Scriptures as much as possible, but having to do with entertainment. Now, what do we mean when we use the word, I'm using the word theater? Well, you could include a lot of things under this title. I used it because in the first century there was no such thing as television and the internet and video or video games or DVDs and things of that nature. But when we use the word theater, we're talking about tonight the stage. We're talking about plays. We're talking about acting. We're talking about operas, dramas, musicals, television, videos, DVDs, and anything else that I have forgotten that can be put under this title. Now in Ephesus, and we're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesus, we find that the main road led directly to the theater. And in Acts chapter 19, we also find that when people got right with the Lord, in verse 19, that they burned their books. Today we could say you need to burn your books and your DVDs and your CDs and many other things to go along with that. The theater was central in the lives of ancient Rome, the Roman Empire. When we talk about Rome and the Roman Empire, we're not talking about the city of Rome. We're talking about the entire Mediterranean area, the Roman Empire. And the Caesars made provisions for the theater to appease and to satisfy the people. And again, many theaters throughout the empire. It's like today, people of ancient world were given to theatrical entertainment. They wanted to be entertained. And so the government made sure that the people were entertained. And much of these entertainments, the theater, the sporting events, and the banqueting, much of that was free. Now, what were the themes? I'm going to read in Ephesians just a moment. But what were some of the themes in the theaters in the first century, in the time of Jesus Christ, in the time of the apostles, in the time of the early church writers? What were the themes? Just the same as they are today. Comedy. People are laughing themselves into hell. Crime. That's big today. I was sitting in a hospital in Louisiana on Wednesday morning of this week, and my son-in-law had went in with my daughter there for a little while, and he came back out, and I was sitting there, and there's one television in one corner and another in the other corner. I was sitting there trying to read my Bible, and I looked up at him when he came out and sat down, and I said, "No wonder people aren't listening to our preaching anymore." I said, "The filth and the garbage that is on these television, there's some program there, I don't even know what the name of it was, but anyway, it's dealing with a murder and looking at bodies and taking pictures of dead bodies and trying to solve this crime and that crime." Well, that was the same themes in the early church, during the early church time. Revenge, sexual immorality, indecent language, murder. We go on and on with a list of synonyms. The dramatic arts took its rise in Athens amid the orgies of Bacchus. I believe I'm pronouncing that god correctly. If I'm not, you'll understand, B-A-C-C-H-U-S. The Roman theater was mostly a copy of the Greek theater. And again, they all began with religious festivals and activity, and as time went on, they drifted from that to some extent. The Roman stage was essentially a pagan institution, and it remained such in spirit long after the triumph of Christianity. And that is a quote from another author. As a general rule, the theater was the largest building in the city. Of course, it was also used for other purposes as well. Now, we're going to come to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I want to read a few verses. We started this morning in this chapter in verse 17. But if you back up into this chapter, I want you to notice with me that he begins telling us that we're to walk in love in verse 2 as Christ has loved us. And he said in verse 3, he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He said, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now just notice the wordings that I've been reading. I don't have time to stop and elaborate on all of these, but please notice that he's making a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. He said in verse 7, Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what's the next two words? Reprove them. And he said, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Well, they're on television now, broadcasted to the world. They're on the internet. They're in the video store. He said in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest the light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, we find then that Rome, Greece, England, America, doesn't matter where you go, the theater is ungodly. Yes, even Shakespeare and his plays, we find that the Puritans and many preachers wrote against the plays and the theater, which again, I'm talking about the television as well in our time. I've got a stack of articles a foot tall probably that I could have brought in here that I've collected over the recent years of writers here in America in the 1800s, preachers that spoke out against the theaters in New York and Boston and Chicago and other places, the Broadway type theaters. And so back in the 1800s, they were speaking out and warning the public about these things. Well, I want you to notice with me as we come here to Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what we do today. We Christianize everything. We baptize it, do we not? You see, now here's the thing. The world knows what the theaters and the sporting events and the banqueting is all about. You know who it is that don't know? The Christians. Many Christians. Jesus said himself, he said many times, those that are lost have more understanding than even those that are saved in some areas. And I put that in my own words. But many times we try to sanctify and justify things because we want to be amused as the world. Now you'll notice with me as we come to Ephesians 4, reading in verse 17. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling and having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That sums up the lost world, and we are to have no part of that. And he says in verse 20 through the end of the chapter that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now turn with me to Psalms 101. Many of you put this to memory, but notice in Psalms 101, I want to take one verse from this chapter. Now, what about the television in our time? The video games, the movies. It has been called in years gone by the devil's pulpit. It is America's favorite altar. America's favorite pastime. It is now in the homes. You don't have to get in your car or your chariot or your horse or whatever and go to the theaters. And one writer said, I watched TV from infancy to adultery. That's just about the way that it is. And it's become a babysitter with many people. And God says in Psalms 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Idolatry is anything that we place before God. And I'm saying to you that this is a Trojan horse. It is idolatry. Now you'll notice as we come to Psalms 101, we're going to be reading here. And now, have you ever read the list of things that the apostle said, I want you to think about? That God wants us to think about. I want you to listen to this. In Philippians 4, and I'm going to read in Psalms in a moment. Philippians 4, he says in verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, to muse on these things. Well, I want to just tell you that leaves no room for the television. Because the list that he's given us here, you cannot find it on the television screen. Somebody said, well, you can find something good, you know, every now and then. It is no difference than getting down in a septic tank, swimming around, trying to find a hamburger. It's the same thing. All it is filth and garbage. There's nothing good that's on it. And 3 years ago, we gave the statistics how that the average person watching 4 hours of television a day in a year's time will spend 50 days watching television. It is a waste of time. It is destroying our lives and is infiltrating our minds where that we cannot respond to the things of God. There is no way that you can be right with God and have a television plugged up to the world. There's no way that you can be right with God. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible, and you'll be angry half the time when the preacher preaches. In the movies, Saving Private Ryan, it's 170 minutes long, and an average of every 2 minutes, there is curse words, profanity, and taking God's name in vain. An average of every 2 minutes in that movie. Black Hawk Down, 144 minutes. Average, every 3 minutes, there is cursing in that film. Notice with me as we come here to the book of Psalms, and I want to take one verse out of this. You do know that the Bible said in 2 Peter 2, 6-8 that Lot vexed his righteous soul in Sodom by what he what? Saw and by what he heard. What he saw and what he heard. Notice as we come here to this passage, this is very, very important. I'm going to give you some quotes here in just a moment, some shocking quotes to you. You see, Hollywood hates God. They hate God. What did people do before television? Well, they had a life. They was able to think. They was able to pray. They was able to talk. They was able to read. They was able to work. They was able to sing. They was able to hate sin. They're able to go to church, they're able to stay married, and on the story goes. That's what was going on before Americans got television. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to this passage in Psalms 101, and he says in verse 3, you ought to underline this, write it on your doorpost, or you somewhere in your house, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. He said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Hollywood hates God. I want you to understand that. And I want to give you some quotes right now before that we go any farther. And I want you to listen to these. I can't just camp out on this one area. But I want you to listen to just a few of these. Anton LaVey. How many know who he was? He was a Satanist and he wrote the Satanic Bible. Now here's what he said about television. He said this. He said, we can use TV as a potent propaganda machine. He says also the birth of television or TV was a magical event foreshadowing its satanic significance. Since then, TV's infiltration has been so gradual, so complete, that no one even noticed. People don't need to go to church anymore. They get their morality plays on television. He also said, the TV set or satanic family altar. Now this is what Anton LaVey called it. He said the TV set or the satanic family altar has grown more elaborate since the early 50s, from the tiny fuzzy screen to huge entertainment centers covering entire walls with several TV monitors. What started as an innocent respite from everyday life has become in itself a replacement for real life for millions, a major religion of the masses. Even in Star Wars, they indoctrinated individuals into the Force. Even the film back many, many years ago of Sergeant York, there is war propaganda in that film. The man who worked on the homosexual sitcom Ellen, he said this. He said, if we can get people laughing, we can get our message underneath the door and they will more readily accept that which would not normally be accepted. And how many remember Ben-Hur? Got to be a great film, huh? In 1959, the screenwriter actually heard him say this with his own mouth. Actually, he said he worked a homosexual romance into the movie without telling the star actor in the film. And you can talk to me later and I'll tell you how that worked itself out. Yes, 1959, a movie about the tale of Christ, based on, I believe, a novel by an American author in the 1800s. Do you understand? I've been saying to you for a long time, between the background music and everything else in films and the acting and all that goes into them, I'm saying to you that they're destroying our minds. They're destroying our minds. Socrates and Plato, I'm no fan of them, but I mean, listen, both of them opposed theatrical performances as hostile to morality. Plato says, plays raise passions and pervert the use of them and of the consequence are dangerous to morality. He also says plays are written merely to produce pleasure and that average men are trained by them to become lovers of pleasure. Got a quote here by Aristotle. Lawmakers in Athens that had banned the founder of the stage, and also by presidents, even in our country, and early church writers and poets and so forth that wrote against this. United States Congress in 1778 recorded the reprobation of the theater and they earnestly recommended to the several states to take effectual measures to suppress gambling, horse racing, and theatrical entertainment. In October 1778, they enacted that a person holding office under the authority of the U.S. Who shall act, promote, encourage, or attend such plays shall be dismissed. And I'm saying I got hundreds of quotes of lost atheists, Christians, over the years that speak out against the theater and the sports and the banqueting and things like that because they're even lawmakers. The lawmakers in Rome got concerned about the morality because of the theater. Even during the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, they were very concerned. There's been many Puritans have written tracts and articles against the plays. And one writer that he had made this statement, this was, I believe, a tract that he wrote. He said, the ungodly plays, interludes, so riff in this nation. What are they but a bastard of Babylon a daughter of Aaron, confusion, a hellish device, the devil's own recreation to mock at holy things, by him delivered to the heathen, from them to the papists, and from them to us. And here's a quote by another author, and he said, as a bastard of Babylon, the stage which Shakespeare trod was in the eyes of his Puritan contemporaries more than immoral, it was unholy. Now, I've got a list of the English people that spoke out against the English stage, not only in the first, second, third century, but during even times during the Reformation and stuff like that. I mean, I've got many quotes, I mean, from all areas of life and walks of life who says there is a serious problem in these areas. Well, here, land before me, and these are quotes just from the early church writers, the Anti-Nicene writers. You say, well, I don't agree with everything they say. That's not the issue. The issue that they were addressing the problem. That is that's the only reason I go back and consider their writings. They address the problems that was back there during the second and third century. And I've got in these four pages over 30 quotes just right here in my hand. And some of these quotes, for instance, and I'm not going to even mention names or whatever, it'd take too long, but I'm just going to skip around these, dealing with theater and sports. He said, your daughters and your sons, watch them giving lessons in adultery on the stage. Admirable, too, are your lying poets who beguile their listeners from the truth through their fictions, and the boxers meet in single combat for no reason whatsoever. Are such exhibitions to your credit? He who is chief among you collects a legend of blood-stained murders. He's talking about the gladiators. Engaging to maintain them. And he who misses the murder exhibition is grieved, for he was not doomed to be a spectator of wicked, impious, and abominable deeds. This is, again, the second and the third century. Another writer says, neither may we watch the other spectacles. That is the theater. Lest our eyes and ears be defiled by participating in the utterance that are sung there. They talk about the music that's there also. And he says, as for adultery, both in the case of men and of gods, whom they celebrate in eloquent language for honor and prizes, this is made the subject of their dramas. Another, he says, one might call the race course and the theater, the seat of plagues. Notice that he called it the seat of plagues. Another writer said, we renounce all your spectacles. Among us, nothing is ever said, seen, or heard that has anything in common with the madness of the circus. I'm going to identify the circus in a moment. It's not what we think it is today. He goes on to say the immodesty of the theater. He also says, or the useless exercise of the wrestling ground. Why do you take offense at us because we differ from you in regard to your pleasures? This is a Christian writing and talking about the heathen. Why do you got a problem with us? And again, another writer, he said, it will be made clear that the entire apparatus of the shows is based upon idolatry. Here we find another writer. He said, at first, the theater was actually a temple of Venus. And to speak briefly, it was because of this that stage performances were allowed to escape censor. This is how they got a foothold in the world, for oftentimes the censors, in the interest of morality, put down the rising of theaters. These are amazing, and most people don't even know that these writings exist. Another one said this, are we not in like manner commanded to put away from us all immodesty? On this ground, again, we are excluded from the theater, which is immodesty's own peculiar abode. Another writer said, if again we despise the teachings of secular literature as being foolish in God's eyes. And by the way, I do despise secular literature. And he goes on to say, our duty is plain enough in regard to those spectacles that come from this source, the tragic and comic plays. Another one said, if you argue that the race course is mentioned in Scripture, I grant it at once, but you will not refuse to admit that the things that are done there are not for you to look upon, the blows, the kicks, the cuffs, and all the recklessness of hand. Another one, it says, the father who carefully protects and guards his virgin daughter's ears from every polluting word takes her to the theater himself, exposing her to all its vile words and attitudes. I mean, this thing goes on and on and on. One says, does it then remain for us to appeal to the pagans themselves? Let them tell us whether it is right for Christians to frequent the shows. Why? The rejection of these amusements is the chief sign to them that a man has adopted the Christian faith. He's saying that one of the signs that somebody is saved, that they no longer participate in the sporting events and the banqueting and also the theater. Amazing, amazing. Another one's, let me just stop. There's so many. I'll let you read some of these if you want to read these. These are amazing. Christians stood against the worldly amusements. Now let's go to the subject of sports. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, notice with me here, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. Now, if we're going to have a Christ-likeness, amen, there is no way that we can be involved in a majority of sporting events. Football in our country is one of the most brutal. And the football season is beginning here in a couple of weeks. The national may have already got kicked off. College football begins in 2 weeks. Now I want you to understand that colleges are identified not by their academics, but they're identified basically by their sporting programs, are they not? And here we're going to see people gather around the altar every Saturday for college football for several months now and get all caught up in that. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, this is the age, that's the 1800s now. He said, this is the age of excessive amusement. Everybody crazed for it like a baby for its rattle. In the more sober years of our fathers, men and women had something to live for better than silly sports. Again, I got another list of quotes laying here just on the subject of sports. When we talk about sports, we're talking about athletic contests, races, the gladiator games, the boxing, the wrestling, the Olympic games. We discussed these a few years ago. And we're talking about all these things, the lovers of pleasure. And one writer even says that those that are in the stadiums, they're more of a spectacle than the games because of the way they react to what is going on. And I'm saying to you, this stuff is out of hell. You can't find this stuff in the Bible. Go to the Bible, go to Hebrew history, go to God's people in the Bible, and you don't find the gymnasiums, you don't find the sporting events. Where do these all come from? They come from the pagans, the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians and the Babylonians. That's where all of this comes from. Well, notice with me as we come here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be reading here. And then, as I said a moment ago, football is very popular in our country, boxing and wrestling. And you couldn't get anybody to play flag football. Why? Because it's not brutal enough. You can't show off your strength and you can't knock somebody down. You can't hurt somebody. Amen? I mean, you imagine college football teams having flag football and see how the stadiums get filled. The Romans were a glutton for blood. They wanted to see somebody hurt. They wanted to see somebody destroyed and somebody knocked down. And America is the same way today. There's no way that we can exhibit Christ-likeness and the Spirit of Christ in sporting events that are contrary to Scripture. When I was growing up, there was cockfighting around the area that I lived in. Some of the most brutal things you ever seen. And dogfighting. And anybody that can get enjoyment out of a human being hurt or an animal being hurt, they're sick in the mind and they need to get right with God. To enjoy seeing anything hurt, anything bleed, there's something demonic about that. Now notice with me as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We're talking about sports, athletic contest. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about you getting out in the backyard and enjoying yourself. We're not talking about you taking a hike, enjoying nature, or the children out playing in the yard. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this competitive sport issue that is in our country that was prevalent in the first century. You'll notice with me that as we come to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from verse 1. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof," he said, "from such turn away." Notice, I read all of this, he said, in the last days, verse 4, that there would be those who would be lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasures. Now listen carefully as I give you a few more thoughts, and then we're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to know what Christ's likeness is, Christ's mindness, read Philippians 2 verses 3 through 8 and see whether or not you could get out on a field in a stadium or somewhere and try to knock somebody's head off and obey those verses at the same time. Now, notice with me as we come, we're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the Olympics, I covered this 3 years ago, they're revived in the last 100 years. And they lasted over 1,000 years. Up until about 394 A.D., they started in Olympia, the town they were held in, which was devoted to the worship of Zeus, one of the gods of the Greeks. This is where all this started, in religious festivals. Sacrificed animals to the gods. Pagan festivals, religious rites were tied to the games in the beginning. I've seen some pictures of the one that took place in Atlanta not all that many years ago, and it was just filled with paganism. The stadium in Olympia seated about 45,000 spectators. All right, let's step into another area. We're talking about sports, okay? First of all, we discussed Olympia. Go back and get our material 3 years ago if you want more information. The circus. The circus is not the circus as we see today. But the circus in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century had to do with chariot races. It had to do with a stadium. Okay, it had to do with the racing. The name circus is the Latin word for circle. Now listen, the Circus Maximus was probably the largest sports arena ever constructed. Now I want you to listen to this. It seated about 250,000 people. That's a quarter of a million people in one stadium during the days of Jesus Christ. This is why we have all these verses in the Bible. Titus, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4. Discussing these things, trying to show us the truth. The emperor himself was usually present at the games and the races. You got the gladiator games. Now, I could elaborate. I could spend an hour talking about the chariot races alone. We have races today, do we not? And they're usually on Sunday. And they drive as fast as they can. Run, they drive about 500 miles and end up in the same place they started from. Same thing as in the first century. Instead of horses, we got motors with horsepower today, amen? The gladiators, they were inhumane. They were brutal in the arena. I could spend 1 hour or more just on the gladiator games. The gladiator games, the multitudes of men and animals died every year in these games. They were condemned criminals that died in these games. Servants, slaves that died in these games. Captives of war that are made to fight one another and fight animals and everything else. And then the persecuted Christians, the martyrs, they were martyred sometimes in these games, in these stadiums. And the arena murder was the practice art at that time. Man and beast sacrificed to the bloodthirsty crowd in these arenas. They even imported exotic animals to slaughter them. They took lions and panthers and ostriches and bears and leopards and hippopotamus, giraffes, crocodiles, and anything that they could think from the Middle East, and even transported or carried animals in from Africa and places like that in order to destroy them in these arenas. Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are what? Cruel." Every child needs to be taught that as they're growing up. I want to give you a quote of the Gladiator Games. It says here at the inauguration of the Flavian Amphitheater, 5,000 to 9,000 wild beasts were slain in one day, no less than Trajan gave to the Romans. Under another ruler, it says 100 lions and 100 lionesses, 200 lepers, 300 bears, 1,000 wild boar were massacred in a single day. It is one thing if something has to be killed in a humane way for clothing, for food, or whatever, but to enjoy the blood. And if you've ever seen this, if you've ever seen cockfighting, I grew up around this. Brutal. Putting the spurs on them and the blood and the flesh torn apart. And the dog fighting. Man got very angry at me several years ago because of dog fighting. I talked to him about this. He's raising them to fight them. They also have the public baths that we'll not discuss tonight. Mixed bathing and all those kind of things in the first century, all throughout the Roman Empire. Again, I challenge you to study Hebrew history, study the Bible. You can't find these things. They're foreign to Jewish culture until Alexander the Great conquered Palestine, and then the sporting games were introduced to God's people. Alexander, his legacy is seen in the Middle East in public buildings and gymnasiums for games and open-air theaters, and on the story goes. Now, 1 Peter, notice with me in chapter 4. In 1 Peter, I'm going to be reading in chapter 4. He says here in verse 3, notice this, verse 3, 1 Peter 4:3. Now look at this carefully. He said, "For the time past of our life," notice how it's worded, "may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive rites, speaking evil of you." How many times have you ever been told you're odd, you're strange, because you won't go to the places that others go? That you won't watch the things that they watch? That you won't participate in the things that... Have you ever been told that? He says here in verse 5, in this passage... Or verse 4, he said, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the excess of right, speaking evil of you." How many times you had somebody get mad because you won't go in the place that serves alcohol, or you won't go here? Amen? Somebody says, "Well, I go to the casinos, I don't gamble, but they have great food over there." What about evil communications and abstaining from all appearances of evil? See, they think it's strange that we don't participate. We don't watch their videos. We don't watch the television programs they watch. We don't listen to the music that they listen to. They think that we are strange. But I want you to notice in verse 3, my third point is what? Do you remember? Banqueting. There's that word. I believe it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. But there's that word used in the Old Testament. There's that word. Before we got saved, walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, what do we mean by banqueting? We're talking about gluttony. We're talking about drunkenness. Parties, as the word would be used today. Luxurious feast. Rioting. Immorality. Worldly music. Excess. In these things, that's what we're talking about. The Romans did not understand, and the Greeks did not understand, while the Christians did not participate in their worldly activities. And by the way, if someone quit going to the theater, now I've got writings also of pagan Romans, and if somebody quit going to the theaters, or they quit going to the chariot races, they quit going to the gladiator games where men and beasts were destroyed and mutilated. You want the pagans automatically sooned? They said, he must be a Christian now. He's not participating in these things. He must have become a Christian. He must have joined that sect that is following the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 13. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's no revival unless we walk in holiness with God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice with me in verse 9. He said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past, that's before you got saved, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lust which war against the soul. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 13. Most Christians, they don't know what sin is. They think they do, but they don't. We have blinders on. We're deceived. We don't know what real sin is. We can't even identify what the world is. Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 13. In Philippians 3 verses 18 and 19, he says, their God is their belly. In Daniel chapter 5, there was a great banquet and feasting and whatever, drinking and gluttony. And you remember the story of the handwriting on the wall. The end of that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 14, Herod, there's dancing at a birthday party and there's a feasting going on. And he and John the Baptist lost his head because of a dance. In Sodom, we see the same thing. When I was in the military many years ago, I went to the parties, and after I got saved in the first year I was there, I quit going to the parties that the chiefs and whatever sponsored, and they would come and ask me why that I didn't go to them anymore. We were talking about this the other night, and some of you were interjecting some things, telling me some things that you've done and been through. I'm simply saying to you is that once we become Christians, we are not a part of this world. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now the Christians have their love feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Acts 2, I think 2 Peter 2 and a few other places. They got together, enjoyed one another's company and fellowship, ate together. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with enjoying ourselves together. But they just did not participate in the worldly activities. Now notice in Romans chapter 13, we've got to hurry up. He says here in verse 9 as we come to this chapter, in Romans chapter 13, reading in verse 9, he said, for this cause thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now look at this, not rioting, that is overdoing anything, and not in drunkenness, and not in chambering, and not in wantonness, that is loose living, and not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Turn to one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I was in a home not long ago in the entertainment center. It was 6 feet wide and about 6 feet long, the television alone. I was on visitation. I was sitting there talking to them about their son. And I finally told them, when they wouldn't respond the Word of God, when I got up, I said, there's part of your problem right there, that television. I said, you need to get that stinking thing out of your house. Well, I hadn't visited the church yet, but hopefully one day God will speak to them. You can't be right with God and say, well, I'm telling you, you cannot. You may think you're okay, but you're not okay. And we don't need any substitutes. I get tired of this. Had a man out here the other day standing in the parking lot Monday of this past week, and he's talking about we've got to give substitutes to our children for Mardi Gras and for Halloween. No, we don't need a substitute for Halloween. We don't even need to have an event around the same time as Halloween. We don't need any substitutes. We don't need a substitute for Mardi Gras, the concerts, the races, the TV, the drunkenness, and all this, the sports, or any. We don't need substitutes for that. You say, what can a Christian do? They can love God. They can enjoy one another's fellowship and company. They can get together and have meals together. They can talk about the Lord. They can sing. They can pray. They can discuss the mercies of God. There's lots of things we can do. We can hike. We can go fishing. There's all kinds of things that we can do to enjoy God, God's nature. Just enjoy His creation and so forth. We can even sit out on a porch with a cup of coffee and listen to the Katydids. That's probably an old a Tennessee term right there. You know what a Katydid is? Does anybody know? Okay. But anyway, I mean, there's lots of things that we can do. We don't need to substitute things from this world that we live in that they're caught up in. Now, notice with me as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read one verse here and we're going to close. And I challenge you to back up into this chapter tonight, tomorrow, this week. And I challenge you to read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. We see the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. Not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're not to have communion with them. We're the temple of the living God. Verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, this is the doctrine of separation. You've got to ask the question this evening. How did Christ and Shakespeare ever get to be put on the same level in our society? And sometimes Shakespeare elevated above God. You ever thought about those things? If Jesus spent a day with you in your home, what would you be reading? What would you be listening to? And what would you be watching? What would Jesus do with the movies and the televisions and the theaters and the music and things of that nature? I think we've already found that out in His Word. He spoke out hard against these things. What would Jesus watch? What would Jesus say? Where would Jesus Christ go today? We need to examine ourselves and our hearts. I'm simply saying to you is that there is no way that we can have revival in our hearts and in our lives and in our church, in our community, and our nation, as long as we participate in worldly amusement. The theaters, again, the television today, it's of the devil. Children need to pray for their parents, amen? Because We're the TV generation. And we're hooked on that thing. It's addictive. Notice as we close, 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 1. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and what? Help me out. And spirit. Of the flesh and spirit. You say, well, I don't commit adultery. Now, I don't drink. But you sit and watch garbage on television. And he says here in this passage, he said, and in verse 1 again, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen, amen, amen. He said that we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Church, little flock, I want revival. I want it in my life. I want it in this church. And I'd like to see a little spark of it in this community. But it's got to begin with us. It has to begin with us. The theater, the sports, and banqueting. When they think you're strange because you don't have a television. When they think you're strange because you don't participate in the leagues and the sporting and follows the national and college football programs, which are big business. And by the way, in the first century, they were big business. They were organized. These chariot races and all these things. And when they don't understand why you don't go to their parties and their banqueting, tell them why. That you love God, you love His Word, and that you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you want to walk in God's ways, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, that you can not do the things that you would. Please speak up and be counted as a believer. We're going to stop right here.